We are very small tonight, so which just means the presence of everyone is more important than ever. But we're glad you're here. Again, Matthew chapter 5, we're studying the life of Christ, the Sermon on the Mount. We're studying the Beatitudes, and so far in the Beatitudes, we've discussed what it means to be blessed. It means to be fully, to have all of your needs, spiritual needs addressed by God. It's something that transcends all human experiences. You can be blessed on the worst day of your life. You don't have to have everything going your way to be blessed. It began, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, with blessed are those who are poor in spirit. And we talked about how the idea for poor there is to be beggarly poor. It means to cower or to cringe because of the humility of your poverty. And that spiritually speaking, those who are going to be part of the kingdom of heaven have to realize that there is nothing we can do about our sins, about the fact that we're lost, about the fact that we have no hope. I think about Ephesians chapter 2, in describing the Gentiles without Christ, and he described them as having no hope and without God in the world. But that's true for every one of us who are realizing, again, the poverty of spirit that we have. And then we talked about last week, and blessed are those who mourn. And again, when we talk about mourning, it's not just being kind of upset about something, not being, you know, a little sad. It's the type of mourning that one engages in when you lose someone that's very dear to you. It's the mourning that is experienced in the death of someone we love. As we pointed out in Genesis chapter 37, that that's what Isaac did when he thought his son Joseph had died. He mourned for him. And that's what we're to do when we realize how poverty in spirit we are, how eternally lost we are. And then we introduced last week the next beatitude, blessed are the gentle or the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we just kind of introduced the definition of what it means to be meek or gentle. We'll review that and discuss that a little more and perhaps press on to the beatitude of blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, again, if I can get someone to volunteer to read verses 1 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5, as we set the context for our study tonight. James, thank you.
And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he had sat down, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you.
All right. So we talked about how it's essential that we have all of these attributes to be part of the kingdom, to be blessed by God. And it begins indeed with our poverty in spirit, of realizing that, like the publican in Luke chapter 18, you know, be merciful to me, the sinner. I realize that I have sinned against God, and I have no means to argue for my righteousness on my own. And I'm desperate for help. And perhaps I've gotten to the point where I realize that spiritually I'm impoverished. And maybe I've gotten to the point where I'm mourning over that. And I'm grieving as one grieves for a dead relative that has passed away. And it hurts me tremendously, the fact that I'm lost. Have you ever known anybody that knew they were lost? And they mourned over their sins, and they understood their undone condition, and then did nothing about it. There have been plenty of people who get to the level of poverty and spirit. Indeed, you can't be blessed without that. And they've gotten to the point of mourning over their sins, but they stop there. And they just feel real bad about what they've done. And they feel bad about the fact that they know they're lost. But there's more that we need to do to be blessed. And I thought about this earlier, and Karen, I'll use that as the example of a teacher. Have you ever had a student come to you and say, I realize that in terms of my grades, I'm poor in grades. You know, that I've got an F and that I can't do anything about it. And they feel really bad. Have you ever had a student come and feel really bad about where they're at academically?
I can put a name on it.
Okay.
Sure.
But is it enough to, again, realize that you're failing? To realize there's nothing you can do about the F's that you've received and that you mourn over that? But have you ever had a student then come and argue, here's what I want to do about it? Do students ever do that? Again, I realize I'm lost, I'm failing, I feel real bad about it. Here's what I'm going to propose to do about my situation.
They want to make up their own extra credit.
They want to, right, they want to make up their own needs. When we get to the point now of blessed are the gentle or the meek, this is where we realize that that student that is truly realizing that they're failing and that they on their own can't make it up. And they're truly mournful over their situation. The one who's truly poor in spirit, the one who truly mourns, can say, "Is I'm going to yield to you. You're the authority. Is there any way that I can do anything about this? I'm going to submit my will to yours." And when we talk about blessed are the gentle or the meek, spiritually speaking, we now realize I'm not calling the shots anymore. We're not going to God and saying, I have a plan in mind. I realize I'm a sinner, I realize I'm lost, and I feel really bad about it, and I'd like to take these three steps and make that good with you. We talked about the fact last week that, again, this idea of gentleness or meekness gets easily misunderstood. Again, it's not often a compliment to refer to somebody as, well, he's really meek. Again, it's more of a derogatory in our culture today. Or to say, well, he's a very gentle person. Or she's gentle. Again, it means they're non-assertive. They're weak. They're not talented. They lack strength. But rather, again, this is, I think, again, the best definition that I've come up with, although there are a lot of others that I'm going to share with you. But mine says it's that temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings, God's dealings, with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. That is, I'm going to go to God, and I'm going to confess my sins, and I'm going to admit that I'm lost and I can't do anything about it. And I'm mourning over my sins. The fact that I'm lost, and if I die tonight, I've realized that I'm going to spend eternity away from him. And I'm mourning over that. But I'm going to go to God and accept his dealings with me as good. I'm going to listen to what he says and accept his will without disputing, without resisting. I'm not going to argue with him. I'm going to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? And we're going to yield our will into his. It says, again, that temper of spirit, that attitude, that mindset. And again, it makes me think of, as we studied earlier from Luke chapter 5, verse 5, when, again, Peter had hauled in that miraculous catch of fish. And he realized that it was the Lord who, again, had brought about that miracle. And Peter, looking at Jesus, realized, you just performed a miraculous sign. Only someone who's divine could do that. And again, what did Peter... Well, no, I'm getting ahead of myself. It was before that happened. It was when Peter said, you know, depart from me. But before that, like I said, I got ahead of myself there. Peter, when told by Jesus to, again, go back out and cast your nets on the other side of the boat, it didn't make sense to Peter, the professional fisherman. But what did he say to Jesus? Because you said so. Did he argue or dispute with him? Did Peter know more about fishing, at least from a human point of view, than Jesus? Well, yeah, he's a professional fisherman. And Peter didn't say, well, Lord, I hate to tell you, but I've done this all my life. And I know what I'm doing. And I think that I need to wait until tomorrow, so forth. But again, his attitude was at your word. again, I don't remember which version it says. It's always kind of resonating in my mind at thy bidding, because you told me to, because you were the one who said so. Peter was exemplifying this meek and gentle spirit. I'm going to do it because you said so. Luke, 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10. Anybody know the context there? Early in the first few chapters, we read about Eli, Samuel, and again, his mother Hannah, who again promised that her son, if she were granted one, would be devoted to the Lord. And do you remember Samuel then, as he lied in bed, kept hearing what?
The Lord called.
Yeah, Samuel. And each time he would go over to Eli. Eli finally told Samuel what? The next time you hear that voice, you're to say what? Speak, for thy servant is listening. Even Eli, although he didn't practice it in his life, and he did not, again, teach his sons, Eli told Samuel, the attitude you need to have with God is, you simply need to tell him, I'm listening. I'm here to do your will. I'm here to do what you asked me to do. Speak, for thy servant is listening. That's the temper of spirit. That's the gentle mouth and meek spirit that we're talking about here, is the one who says, I'm listening. I'm going to do your will because you said so. Again, what does it mean to be gentle or to meek? Again, I've heard this many times here in this auditorium. I've read it many places. And it's an excellent definition or example, if you were, of what gentleness and meekness is. It doesn't mean one without strength. And in fact, it can mean one with great strength and with great abilities and great talents. But it is someone with great abilities, talents, and strength who has placed those under the control of others, his power under control. And again, Joe Price, as I was studying this, he has a website as well I often go to, and found some material in which he had preached and taught on this, used this these words in defining it. He described it as harness strength. And I love that definition. And again, anybody who knows horses, they're powerful, aren't they? And they can need to be respected for their great strength and power. But when they are properly trained, and in horse world, we often refer to a horse that has been properly trained, one that's been broken. That they're not, and by that is, we mean when a horse has been broken, is that horse going to exhibit his will or the will of the one who? I'm sorry?
If you yield, their will is yours.
Yes. And that's what we mean by that. They are no longer going to use their strength or their own will, but for the will of the one who has trained him or is riding him.
But I would be able to find a passage in the Bible where someone was described as being meek using that same word.
Well, we're going to take a look at a few examples in just a little bit. But ultimately, again, I think the ultimate example here is we're going to find is Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when Jesus said in his invitation to us, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That yoke is what? It's like that. It's like the harness. It's, you know, and we're to take that upon ourselves and yield control to who? to the Lord. Richard?
Well, I was kind of as I looked through your charts, I didn't see the one to number 12 and 3, which says, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. But the thing is that if we look to Moses, I don't think that any of us would. There it is. Probably about past the last one that I had. That he is one that would be of the characteristics that most people define it as today.
No, he
obviously not a weak and
no. He was a man of great strength and great leadership and great conviction, but yet, you know, of course we know that he made mistakes. But for the most part, would you say that Moses yielded his strength and abilities to God?
Now, when they called him meek, of course they used the Hebrew term.
Yeah.
Now, what is the Hebrew term synonymous with the Greek term?
Well, as far as I looked it up, the Hebrew terms and Greek terms for meekness and gentleness are close. I mean, yeah, there's not a stark difference. Randy?
The rest of the verse that you started, Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And this idea of humility, I've heard that defined as knowing your place.
Yes, that's a good way to put it, thank you.
Humility is knowing your place in the universe. In the universe, we're a speck of dirt.
Yeah. I mean,
think about it. We are a speck of dirt.
Right.
But that speck of dirt has a soul in it.
Yeah.
We're created in the image of God.
God is our maker.
And God's our maker. We understand as a humble person that that's who we are.
Exactly.
We are a creation of God Almighty, who is so far above us we can't even imagine. It's beyond our comprehension.
Does that help our meekness a little bit?
But that's what I mean. Is that's the attitude that we need to have in heart.
Well, absolutely.
In heart is knowing our place.
True meekness is going to reveal itself in our humility, won't it? David?
I can't help but think of when you talk about Peter upon thy bidding, or
yeah,
you said that.
At thy word.
I thought about Abraham when James is comparing faith and works in chapter 2, and how he said that Abraham offered up Isaac. Abraham never said, this is my only son. Why would you ask me to do that?
But they didn't argue or dispute, did they?
And the same thing when he was told to go into the foreign land.
Yeah.
And he did not know.
Yeah.
And James said because he did that, that faith in works, it was great. It was let me read it. And it says that it reckoned to him as righteousness. And what does it say following that? And he was called a friend of God.
Right.
So Abraham got into that wheelbarrow. You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah, I mean, that aspect of the meek or gentle one does not argue with God. Right, we accept his dealings as good. And again, that involves faith, involves trust, humility.
Carolyn just put this one out to me. Job chapter 40.
Okay.
Starting in verse 1.
Verse 1 and 2, yeah.
When the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer him.
I think I've got that up here somewhere.
Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you?
Yeah.
And my hand on my mouth.
Did Job and his three friends throughout the book of Job exhibit true humility and gentleness throughout?
No.
But by the end, Job got it. Because I Job understood. I'm not going to contend. I'm not going to fight with you anymore. He realized his insignificance. And I'm not going to dispute with my maker any longer. It's an excellent example. So again, just some other things. In classical Greek, the word is used of a farmer for a donkey that has been broken and is now useful. Again, how useful is that donkey or that horse that a farmer buys until it has been broken? There's no use there. But when it yields its will to the one who has trained it, there's great profit, there's great use there. And again, that's where I think of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Again, where we take his yoke upon us, and we're going to learn from him, and we're not going to argue with him anymore. And it's not a flattering thing to say that we've been broken. But I think it's in the third example, Acts chapter 26, and somebody check me on this, in the conversion of Saul, that I think it's in that account that it is said to Paul or Saul of Tarsus, why do you kick against the goats? Why are you continuing to fight and to resist and to argue? And again, when we are broken, when we have yielded up our spirit, then we're going to be blessed by God.
Oh,
soul. So, again, oftentimes I've seen this many places, it means easily entreated. Again, and here's where the idea of not quarreling with our Maker, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9. Can you read that real quick?
earthenware vessel on the vessel's roof. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you're making say, he has no hands?
Do people quarrel with their maker today and ask God, what are you doing? Woe to the one who quarrels. And until we get to the point where we're not going to argue anymore, we're going to accept his dealings with us as good and what's best for us. And I recognize the name. I found this in the Truth Magazine archives, an article by Eugene Britnell. I recognize the name. I'm sure Mickey's probably referenced him before. But he said in an article he wrote, it means ready to yield rather than cause trouble. And I like that. And again, someone with a meek and gentle spirit, we're going to talk about this in a moment. It's number one, and chiefly, that meekness is exhibited towards God. But we're talking in a moment, who else is going to be a recipient of our mild and meek and gentle heart? But each other, right? If we're truly meek towards God and gentle towards Him, again, we're going to exhibit that in our relationships with each other. And we're going to be ready to yield rather than cause trouble.
And what do they say, that the greatest two words that man ever said? Yes, sir.
Well, there's a lot of application at home, isn't there, David? Yes. Okay. So, again, and we talked about who exemplified this. We've talked about this already in Matthew chapter 11, 28-30. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, what did Paul say about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Bruce, can you read that? 2 Corinthians 10, 1.
Came on myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, that I am meek with face to face with you, and bold towards you when absent. When absent with you, and bold with you towards you with absence. And I, can we continue?
No. He says, I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So he's appealing with the meekness and gentleness that Jesus himself appealed. And again, when Randy, I think it was one you read from Matthew 11, 28-30, you actually read that. Jesus himself said, I am meek. How did Jesus exemplify his meekness?
He died in our place.
It says that he took the form of a monster.
Okay.
The creator of the universe took on the form of a monster with all his power and subjection to his father.
And the ultimate example of his meekness came when? When he laid down his life and he prayed in the garden what? Lord, if there's any other way, but not my will, thine be done. That is like the ultimate act of meekness and gentleness. I'm not going to argue with you, Father. If this is your will, I will lay down my life. But Jesus in the flesh prayed for another way, but he submitted. He submitted his will unto us. Turn to Psalms chapter 37. And when we think about meekness, we've talked about that again. It's taking our abilities, our strengths, it's putting them under the control of God and His Son. We talked about how that, again, it's humility. But it's actually a way we approach our lives. And one of the other things that they talk about with this word meekness or gentleness, that it has to do with long-suffering. That when we're meek and gentle, and we placed ourselves under the control of Jesus, is it always going to be easy? Are we going to face some difficulty? And the meek and gentle person is going to deal with that difficulty in a long-suffering way. So if I get a volunteer to read Psalms chapter 37, verses 1 through 11. David?
Verse 1. Do not fret because evil doers do not envy us. Be not envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the new day. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who carries out wicked, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. And you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble one will inherit the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity.
What are some of the words that were repeated throughout those 11 verses? He said several times, do not fret. Don't worry. Trust in the Lord. When again, that horse has been broken, and he's taken on the things of his master, and the ground becomes uneven, and there's rocks, and there's difficulty. We trust the one who's guiding us, don't we? And sometimes, when under the reins of our Father, and things aren't going well, a couple of times he said in this passage, we need to wait. That even again, the horse who has been broken waits for the instruction of his master, waits to be told what to do, endures the difficulty. And again, rather than fretting and being envious and being angry, the one who is meek, who is gentle, will trust, delight, commit, rest, wait, be humble. And again, verse 11, the humble will inherit the land. And we're going to talk about this in a minute when we talk about the fulfillment of this blessing. But again, when it comes to, again, the gentle and the meek, again, don't fret. Don't worry about the difficulties. Don't be envious. Don't be angry. We've taken on the reins. We've taken upon ourselves the yoke of Jesus Christ. And we need to wait and be patient and trust and wait for his guidance in our lives according to his will. When we talk about the blessed are gentle and meek, oftentimes with these qualities, I think there's a false presumption sometimes that some people are just naturally this way, and some people are born with more meekness, and some people don't, and we just go with what we got. But somebody read for us 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. First Timothy chapter 6.
But flee from evil things, you men of God, and purchase righteousness, goodness, faith.
Back up. What's that word before righteousness? Now pursue.
Pursue goodness, righteousness, goodness, faith, love, perseverance, gentleness.
All right. So again, flee from these things, and there's another sermon right there. But he says what you're to pursue after, or to ardently seek, is he says you need to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. It's something we have to chase after. I mean, it's a pursuit of ours, which tells me that it's not always a natural tendency. That this gentleness, this meekness, is something we have to work at. It's not always natural, we give, to take the yoke of the Lord upon us and to learn from him and to yield our will unto his. We've got to work at that. We've got to seek after it. And when we get to Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, those things that we're to seek after, it actually means to keep on seeking, to keep on pursuing. And so we've got to pursue after it. It's not a natural quality. It's not impossible. Again, we need to understand this as we kind of began to study, to be poor in spirit and to mourn, and yet resist being gentle or meek. This is an important step in our aspect of being a member of the kingdom of God, of taking this quality of gentleness or meekness upon ourselves to pursue it. And I was thinking about this on the way home. I mean, when we talk about something we do, how do we pursue gentleness or meekness? I mean, practically, what are some things that we can do to seek after that? Donar?
Choose it. The way you're going to react.
Okay.
You just choose that. You believe that's the best way to do it, and you decide to do things that way. Like when you're in traffic, and they cut you off, you're not going to curse them out. You're going to be patient.
But does the world teach you to be that way?
No.
So how do we get that, James?
Well, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 1, then you were raised together with Christ. Seek the things that are above where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. So you got to set your mind in the right spot. You got to have the right aim.
Yeah, we got to be thinking about the one whose yoke we've taken upon us, right? So again, we're not going to get it from the things of the world. Does watching television help us be gentle?
No.
Now, again, the wisdom of the world is not going to help us, but the wisdom from God. And in fact, James chapter 3, and I don't believe I have this verse in my slides anywhere.
Whatever you do in word and deed, always aim at
the Lord. Well, that's a good verse too, but James talks about wisdom. In James chapter 3, verse 17, how is the wisdom of God described?
Pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without variance, without hypocrisy.
So again, the first two are pure and then peaceable. First three and then gentle. There's gentleness in the wisdom of God. I mean, so if we're going to pursue meekness or gentleness, we're going to turn to the wisdom from God to help us with that, right? And certainly prayer is going to be a big key.
Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit.
Right.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
So that's a byproduct, again, of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And again, I'm just trying to get at the point from a very practical point of view. If we're really concerned about pursuing gentleness and meekness and having that as a fruit of our lives, there's only a few things in our life we can do to actually help that come about.
Linda just pointed out a few verses above what we read in James. In James 3:13, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by his good life his works in meekness of wisdom.
Yeah. It's a fruit, right?
Yeah.
Chris, I said Go ahead. Okay. I'm thinking about David. David would kill me. Was he considered to be meek?
Well, I think you can certainly point to the different times in his life in which he was. And obviously, we know where David also made his mistakes, in which he was not yielding his will to God. But certainly, again, David was a man after God's own heart. We know that. And there were times which he did yield his will to God. Bruce?
As we've heard in here, you spoke about the many precious promises that God has given us. 2 Peter chapter 1 basically speaks about verse 5. Now, for a very good reason, applying all diligence and faith, supply to moral excellence and excellence in knowledge, and knowledge and self-control, and your self-control, perseverance, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and it goes on and on with a whole lot of list of increasing and rendering.
Right.
All of that.
We're increasing these things. And again, we can't, again, like we talked about several things in terms of our poverty and spirit or mourning. We can't look back to a point in our life and say, well, I was meek and gentle then, okay? And I yielded my spirit at that point in time, but since then I've been doing what I wanted. You know, since then I'm living on my terms. But rather, meekness or gentleness is something that we build on, we grow in, and whatever level of meekness or gentleness we've attained to, as Paul told the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 1, I think, excel still more. You know, to continue to work on that. Absolutely, we've got to build upon that. Again, we talk about the fact that
I think primarily when we read this here in Matthew chapter 5, it's talking about our meekness and humility to God. That again, we're not going to argue with him. We're not going to, you know, fuss with him. We're not going to cause problems in the Lord's kingdom. We're going to take the yoke of Jesus upon us and we're going to learn from him. But there's also other, I think, applications that I just wanted us to understand that when we're truly meek and gentle, it's going to affect all of our relationships together, even including those who oppose us. We're to show gentleness or meekness. Can I get somebody to read 2 Timothy 2:25? Jonathan, do you have that?
And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, and humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God pronounces, will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth.
So this meekness or gentleness, against the same Greek word that's used here, is to be exhibited even those who oppose us. Even those who are against the truth, who are taking the stand for error. Paul told Timothy, again, as an evangelist, again, verse 24, as a Lord's bondservant, you need to, with gentleness, with meekness. Meekness because as we work with other people who don't believe yet in the truth, we're going to be meek and gentle with them. Why? Because we used to be like them. If we used to be lost as they are lost. And can we again, we're going to get to the point of talking about the merciful, having compassion. Can we have mercy and compassion, and can we be gentle with someone who doesn't yet know the truth? Who maybe, again, be arguing against the truth, but we're going to do so with gentleness, with meekness. Because we realize that it took ourselves to be meek and gentle with our Father before we could, again, accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to reciprocate that, even with those who are in opposition to me. We talked about, Dave maybe mentioned, does it apply to the family? Well, it certainly does. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, he's talking there about God, and it says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Husbands, wives, and again, then the point is in verse 7, when he gets down to husbands, he says, you husbands, and then what?
In like manner,
in the same way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Husbands, wives, children, the family relationship should be governed by gentleness, by that hidden quality of the heart, again, in which we, with humility, deal with one another. It doesn't mean we compromise truth. It doesn't mean that we don't have responsibilities and roles to play within the home and the family. But we treat each other with gentleness and meekness. And again, when we do so, we're going to have a harmonious home. We talk about the opposition, but again, those who doubt us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. The sanctified Christ is what? Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer or defense to every man who asks of the hope that is within you, yet with meekness or gentleness and fear. With that same attitude of I know you're challenging me, and you don't understand the hope that I have. And I want to answer, give you an answer about the hope that I have, and why I'm living the way I'm living. But I'm going to do so meekly and gently. Because again, I've taken the yoke of Christ upon me. And I'm going to reflect that in my answer to you as to why I have this hope. But even within the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, and in verses 1 and 2, as we work together within the body of Christ, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance, or forbearance for one another in love. So again, as we work together, again, we're going to do so with humility and with gentleness and with patience. Again, that meek and gentle spirit is first toward God, but we're going to display it towards each other within the body of Christ. And then finally, it really is to govern our life in everything. So again, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Jim, could you read that for us? Titus 3, 1 and 2.
Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people.
So our gentleness, our meekness, it should be evident to everybody, shouldn't it? And it should be evident to everybody in terms of who that my relationship with God, because of the answer I'm giving, of the hope that I have, because of my answer, and as you oppose me, as I see my home and my family relationship, I'm going to show all men the gentle or meek side of me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Randy, do you have that? Is it 12 through 14, actually?
Colossians 3, 12 through 14. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity.
All right, so again, we're to put on that heart of gentleness and we can, in quiet spirit, in which we accept God's dealings with us as good. We don't argue with them. We're not fussing and fighting. We've yielded to that. We're using our talents, our strengths, and our abilities for His cause, to let our light shine, to glorify our Father who is in heaven. So again, it's going to impact all areas of our life. And again, we've covered these just examples of Moses, again, who was a man with great strength and abilities and talents. But he was described as a man who was very meek. We talked about Jesus himself, our Lord the Savior. And again, I thought about the Apostle Paul. Although it is not said Paul was a meek person, but when Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me." Is that meekness and gentleness that he's expressing there? When he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I'm not the one who's calling the shots anymore. I've submitted my will to him. And I've taken his yoke upon me. And so again, we see plenty of examples that we could put David in there and others. But what is the promise? I want to make sure we get through that this evening. For they shall inherit the earth. Where will many people take that promise? How will many apply that portion of that verse? Say, aha, there's the premillennialism verse, right? There's the point that I'm going to get this earth. I am, as a blessed person of God, I'm going to be given this physical earth. First of all, I believe we need to appreciate tonight, I believe with all my heart, the primary intention here when he said, "For they shall inherit the earth," there's another heavens and earth that is talked about in the scriptures, isn't there? If I get somebody to read 2 Peter 3, 10 through 15, Denise, can you pull that up?
But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved. And the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness, which you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. The heavens will be on fire and be dissolved because of it, and the elements will melt with the heat. But based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness will dwell. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found at peace with him without spot or blemish. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation, just as our dear God Paul has written to you.
All right, so again, he's talking about the fact that he's answering the arguments that God hasn't come again, so nothing's ever going to change. And he says, don't be fooled by that. All it's taken ever for God to do anything is his word. You know, God spoke and the worlds were created. God spoke and the world was flooded. And God's word is what's keeping this world around. But, he says, at some point in time, things will come to an end. And everything that is physical in matter will be dissolved with intense heat. But he says, we who are followers of Jesus Christ are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And the interesting thing, when you look up that word new, it's not talking about a refurbished. It's not talking about, you know, I might, you know, if I am in a car accident and I have a fender bender and I take it to a body shop and the repair and I say, well, my car is new. Well, no, it's fixed, but it's not new. This word for new is new in nature and kind. That this is a brand new, it's not like the old one. This is a new heavens and a new earth. And we know it's going to be different because, again, everything that's physical in matter will have been burned up. It won't exist anymore. But this is a new heavens and a new earth. And again, it's for those who will be found by God spotless and blameless. And therefore, since you look for these things, if you're looking for that new heavens and the new earth, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And to do that, we're going to need to have and adorn ourselves with that meek and gentle spirit. Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, as we read about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. That is our inheritance. And that doesn't describe anything in this life. Now, that's not to argue that there is a temporal perspective. I think in that, in Mark chapter 10 and verses 29 and 30, are there blessings in this life that come to those who are children of God? Yes. In Mark chapter 10 and verses 20, beginning in verse 28, Peter began to say to Jesus, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother, or father, or children, or farms, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times much, as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with the persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So, in that context, he's talking about the fact that, yes, we aim for eternal life, that new heavens and the new earth. Are there blessings, though, now, that will gain fathers and mothers and houses and wives, and in respect, be blessed by the things here upon earth, yes. The brethren, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I'm sorry, if what I am going to be rewarded with is dirt and soil and things of physical matter for following Jesus Christ, are we aiming for something a little bit better than that? Something a little more eternal? Something a little more unfading and imperishable, eternal in the heavens. So again, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Thank you for your discussion, for the study. Next week, Lord willing. Again, I like talking about Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I like to talk about hungering and thirsting. And Lord willing, we'll do that next week.